We turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. The text for the sermon is verses 14 through 16 of the chapter, and we will read all the verses. Isaiah 49. This is the word of God. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eye of the Lord, and my God be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. Children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That concludes our reading of Holy Scripture. The text is verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we conclude our brief series on TULIP, those letters standing for different doctrines of Scripture, different doctrines of the Reformed faith. We are familiar with what those letters are: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. Now tonight we come to the letter P, which is the preservation of the saints. P is called either the preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints. Preservation of the saints emphasizes that God preserves his people. Perseverance of the saints emphasizes that the saints persevere, but that as a fruit of God's preserving work in them. Tonight, the focus here in our text in Isaiah 49 is the preservation of God's people. We have been, as we've been going through the series, relating each doctrine under consideration to the other doctrines in TULIP, and we do that briefly now also. Preservation of the saints is certainly related to those other doctrines. The elect are preserved, but they are preserved because God has chosen them and because Christ has died for them. They need this preserving grace because in themselves they are totally depraved and can do no good. And of course, the grace given to them of God is powerful and irresistible. Not their sins, not their enemies can prevent them from being saved with an everlasting salvation. What a precious truth, a treasure to us, the preservation of the saints. This is what we find here in Isaiah 49. Isaiah here, as you'll find in many different places in Isaiah, has a prophetic perspective. Historically speaking, at this time, the people of Judah were not yet in captivity in Babylon. But again, Isaiah has this prophetic perspective. He speaks as though they are already in Babylon. And so you understand verse 14, the first verse of our text, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." God's people in Babylon are saying that. This second half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 all the way to 48, deal with the redemption of God's people. Chapters 40 to 48 look at the redemption of God's people. But now, starting here with chapter 49, the chapter that we read tonight, it deals with the Redeemer and His salvation. Over and over, you have here in chapter 49 references to the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, and the work of the servant of Jehovah, which we'll hear about as well tonight. Let's hear then about this precious truth out of Isaiah 49. We do that under the general theme TULIP, preservation of the saints, but the theme of this sermon, I will not forget thee. I will not forget thee. Consider that under 2 points, an answer to complaint, and second, an assurance of preservation. An answer to complaint, an assurance of preservation. Zion, God's people, was in dire straits. Jerusalem had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. There's this beloved city of Jerusalem. It's lying there in ruins. Not only that, but Nebuchadnezzar had taken the inhabitants of Jerusalem and took them captive to Babylon. There they are, the captives marching along. They look behind them, Jerusalem in ruins. They're going to an enemy nation of which they know very little. There they will be under the foot of their enemy. This is quite dark. It's one thing that they have to leave the temple and their homes and everything that was familiar to them, and that Jerusalem is destroyed. And it's one thing that they have to go to Babylon and be there in the territory of the enemy, but it's quite another that this is the Lord's chastisement. We may never forget that. This is the heavy hand of Jehovah's chastisement upon His people. He brings them into Babylon on account of their sins. God's people know that. They're sensitive to that. They know this is the chastisement of the Lord. Very, very painful for them. In response to this dire situation, now you think of Zion in Babylon, now in captivity. In response to this, they say in verse 14, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." The Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, hath forsaken me, and my Lord, lowercase letters, the owner of all things, hath forgotten me. He's cast us off. So they say, so they think. We're done for. We've come to an end. Look at our situation in Babylon. When they say those words, there is a physical meaning to them. This is the Old Testament. This is the period of types and shadows. They see many things from an outward point of view. The physical meaning is, look, Jerusalem is in ruins. We're taken away from the beloved city. We're in Babylon under the foot of the enemy. Certainly, from that point of view, we're done for, and God has cast us off. Who knows if we're ever going to come back to Jerusalem? But when they say these words, they also mean them and think of them from a spiritual point of view. They know, God's people do, that it was on account of their own sins that they're being chastised. They're in Babylon now. Now, spiritually speaking, the Lord has forsaken us, so they say. He's forgotten us. He will cast us off forever, and he will destroy us in his wrath. We're going to perish. That's what Zion says. That complaint, and it was indeed a complaint, that complaint was certainly made by Zion in weakness. Look at Isaiah 49. Look at all these promises that Jehovah gave to his people, and all these references to the servant of Jehovah and his work of salvation. And they have all these promises, and yet it's almost like they're numb to them. Consider verse 5 of the chapter. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. What a wonderful thing. Wonderful salvation. Verses 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. Now you have to think of the servant of Jehovah praying to God, and now God's giving this answer. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places. And you read through the chapter, and the promises just go on, and this is what the Savior is going to do. In the midst of all of that, Jehovah has forsaken, the Lord has forgotten. When you look at the names of God that they use there, that even emphasizes the more that this complaint was made in weakness. Lord, all caps, Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, and they say of him, he's forsaken us. And Lord, in lowercase letters, the owners of his people in love, that he's forgotten. But that's what they say. They were so overwhelmed by their outward circumstances, so saddened by this captivity, everything that they looked around them and saw, that it's almost like these promises just rolling over them. They were numb to them. They weren't even sinking in. People of God, our situation, not so much unlike Zion of old, is dire in so many ways. It's the case for Zion, the church, today, that she goes through all sorts of troubles in this life. church controversy. Ramifications of that and aftershocks in dealing with things after controversy. The church goes through troubles and trials in this life of questionings and uncertainties, and there's sometimes divisions in the church. Zion goes through much on this earth. And it's not just the church as a whole now, Zion, although that's what the text speaks of, but now think of individuals within Zion, saints. How much affliction there is for God's people. We heard about sin this morning and the misery, so much misery in sin. We're exhausted, aren't we? We fight against our spiritual enemies as a part of this church militant. And we're so tired sometimes of this battle that we fight. Sometimes it can be for a child of God that he falls into a particularly deep sin. There's his transgression right before his face, and he sees it, and it's such ugliness that it is. Not just sins and misery that we deal with, but trials in general. And who would deny that God's people, that we have pretty great struggles in our lives, that we face sometimes disappointments? Why did he say this? Why are they doing this? All sorts of disappointments in this life. We certainly have our afflictions, our trials. Zion, today too, so often responds the way God's people of old did, that we say, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. The church can say that. The church that's going through a rough time and they feel a kind of upheaval and they feel rocked by different troubles and trials and divisions and whatever it may be. Zion's had that through history. The church can say, the Lord's forgotten us. And when we fight against our sin and when we know our sin so well and all of that misery, I dare say, people of God, that all of us have at one time or another in our life said these words. Maybe it was a very, very dark, deep time. I don't know. Maybe the Lord has forgotten me. See my sin? Maybe I will perish under his wrath. We say those things, we think those things. But we must know that just like Zion of old, when Zion says that today, and when we say that, that is said in weakness. It is a complaint against God. If Zion back in those days had all these glorious promises, Isaiah 49, and all of this talk of the servant of Jehovah to come, how much more we? Not just now Isaiah 49, isn't it breathtaking in its beauty? But we have the whole of Isaiah, the whole of the Old Testament, and now we look at that cross and the work of our Savior Jesus Christ from a New Testament clarity, that kind of perspective. Look what he's done! Look at all the promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then we say, he's forgotten me. You can picture it, can't you? There's a counseling session in the minister's study. On one side of the desk is the pastor. On the other side of the desk is the counselee. And as she sits there on the other side of the desk, she who's going through so much pain, and there's sin mixed in, she says, "I know, Pastor. I've grown up with the Bible. I know what the Bible says. I know the promises of God. That's not the thing. I know these things. But I just feel right now in my life as if the Lord has forgotten me and He's forsaken me." It could be that for us, that these promises are here, but like the people of old, it's almost like we're numb to them. And they're not sinking in. So overwhelmed are we with grief and trial. What does Jehovah say to His grieving, cast down people who have just said, "The Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me"? This is what He says. And here we have an assurance of preservation. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Notice just briefly what the Lord is saying there, how He says it. They've just said, "He's forsaken and forgotten me." And then the Lord says this. He answers them in a very gentle, tender, compassionate way. He doesn't say, "Zion, repent, turn from this. You believe the promises, all these promises that I've given to you." He doesn't say that. Answers them so gently. When you think about yourself, when you're overwhelmed in distress, it's so often numb to the promises of God in weakness. How gently, just look at Isaiah 49, how gently and tenderly Jehovah deals with you and with me. Learn something there, don't you? Not only as a pastor and as office bearers who counsel God's people, but we all have that capacity every once in a while that we help someone who's in need and that we bring to them the scripture. They're really struggling. The temptation is when you have someone who's so overwhelmed with grief, and maybe there is sin mixed in there, that they say, "I think the Lord has forgotten and forsaken me." The temptation is to come to them and say, "Don't you have the Bible? Read the Bible. The promises are here." That's not how God deals with us. Sometimes there are rebukes, admonitions that we must bring to such a one, but ordinarily we deal very tenderly. Here are the promises of God in Christ, and I'll give them to you over and over and over. Show them to you, struggling saint. That's how the Lord deals with Zion. What He says tenderly is, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." This is what He says to downcast Zion. Think of a mother. Is a mother going to forget her nursing baby? That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, Of course not. She's given birth after having carried him for 9 months. She now cradles him in her arms, close to her, nurses him. How would a mother ever forsake or forget her little baby? And yet he says, it may be, Zion, that a mother like that, even a mother, may forget her infant. But I will never forget you. Then he fills that out and he reinforces that. The words of verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God, of course, does not have hands like ours, not flesh and blood hands. God speaks to us in a way that we understand. That's what he's doing here. He does that all the time in Scripture. You might say it this way, God has the hands of which your and my hands are but pictures. But there is something he has engraved upon his hands. Back in the days of the Old Testament and the New Testament, early New Testament, what they would do is they would go to a rock and they would chisel out that rock and carve it out and make a big hole which would serve as a sepulcher. You look at that sepulcher, you say, nothing's ever going to happen to that. That's permanent. That's in there in the rock, that hole. I have engraven thee upon my hands. I have carved you these permanent, deep markings upon the flats, upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. What has he engraved upon his hands? He's engraved Zion. And what do you find on those hands of Jehovah? Your name. Your name. And he says, thy walls are continually before me, these walls of Jerusalem. The walls stand for the people of God, his elect. In these words of Jehovah, both that figure that he uses of a mother and an infant, and what he says, graven thee upon the palms of my hands, in these words, there is for Zion, there is for you and for me a threefold comfort. First of all, God never forget Zion. He will always remember her. There's that rhetorical question then, rhetorical. A mother won't forget her sucking child. But even if a mother would, I will never do that. And you see how strongly he emphasizes that. I won't forget you. But with that, what he says about graven on my hands, those marks upon his hands, if you think of it that way, what he has etched on there, Zion, are permanent. They're unchanging. Nothing's ever going to happen to those marks. And they're on his hands. If you want to remember something, you might tie a little ribbon to the end of your finger, or you might write it with a pen on your hand, and you say, well, my hands are always with me. They're going to flash up in front of my face, and I won't forget what I've written down. Engraven on his hands. And it's as if The palms of God are always right there in front of his face, and he's always beholding what he has engraven there. There's Zion. He remembers her always. That whole matter of those walls are continually before me. Those walls of Jerusalem, we said. What happened to those walls at the time Nebuchadnezzar came? They were broken down, found in ruins. And he says, I remember, Zion, thy broken walls. I will not forget that. And I will remember always those walls in this sense. They will be built up again. Jerusalem will be fortified. I will bring my people from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Thy walls are always before me. This is the preservation of the saints. Preservation of the saints. Zion of old. Do you find yourself in such terrible affliction? Do you think from a physical but also spiritual point of view that you're cast off forever? You're on my hands, Zion. Do you think, Zion, today, church and people of God in the church, do you think in your afflictions and when you see your sins before you every day that perhaps the Lord has cast you off and that he will forsake you forever? He says, you're here, always before me. I will preserve my church. Do you know what we may say? If the Lord forgets Zion engraved on his hands, he forgets himself. Preservation of the saints, so emphasized here. Away with all those heresies that would teach otherwise, that would deny the preservation of the saints. Away with Arminianism that says that someone may be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that someone may be regenerated, but in the end, who knows, maybe they'll fall away. What a comfortless doctrine. And away with free will, that a man by his free will can choose God and choose salvation. If a man chooses God and salvation, then salvation depends on him. And he may fall away after all. Those kind of teachings, whether they're deep into church history or the more modern versions of them today, and there are all sorts of them, they just put on different clothes, deny Isaiah 49 here. Say that those deep etchings in God's hand can be altered and they can change or go away completely, and God can forget his people. What treacherous, horrible doctrines. Arminianism and all of its varieties. That's the first comforting truth from these words. God never forgets. He always remembers Zion. Second, he remembers his people. But it's not just a bare remembrance. It's a remembrance in love. That mother that holds that little suckling infant, she has compassion on that little one. Which mother here would deny that? That you're moved inside toward that little one that you hold. The Lord says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Jehovah has such compassion toward us, his people. He's moved deep within himself toward us. Such pity. He has engraven us on his hands. There's something very tender about that, isn't there? Not just that he doesn't forget and that he remembers us, but on his hands, always with him, always very near to him. On his hands, that he's looking with a concern and a love upon us. And you might even say it this way, that we are engraved upon Jehovah's heart. Heart that beats in love for his elect people. Third comforting truth is that we may be assured of these things. Look how verse 16 begins. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Behold, see, here's something important and you don't want to miss it. It's as if Jehovah holds out his hands before us and says, see the palms of my hands? Behold this. You're there. You're marked there. It's not just that he has engraved us upon his hands. He tells us that. You and I may be, and we are certain of this, assured of the preservation of the saints. There is a word that I have not said yet. Perhaps some of you have been thinking it in your mind. Is he going to say that word? Here's the doctrine of election. God's eternal and unchanging decree, according to which he chose in love the church to eternal salvation and glory. Election. The decree according to which he chose the church. There she is, right on his hands. An unchanging decree, deeply engraved there as Zion on his hands from eternity. This eternal decree. A choosing of that church and love on his very hands, near to him, always beholding Zion right there. The choosing of the church to eternal salvation and glory, preservation all the way to glory. There's nothing that will alter or change those marks. Of that election, we have assurance, certainty. The outstanding evidence that the Lord has not forgotten but remembers always Zion is that he sent forth his servant. The servant of Jehovah Jesus Christ, that servant in whom God has chosen us, that servant in and through whom God preserves Zion. He is the elect of God. Turn back a couple of pages. Isaiah 42. Verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Son of God was ordained by the Father before the foundation of the world to be the servant of Jehovah, God's elect, in the highest possible sense. God delights in him. God has pleasure in him. God has, in eternity, given those engraved upon his hands to that servant of Jehovah. And that servant of Jehovah has a task that he must perform for those whom God has given him from eternity, for the elect. You could go 10 different directions here. In Isaiah 43, I choose just one, and that's found in verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. That's the work of the servant of Jehovah. That's his work of salvation, to bring Jacob again to him. Servant of Jehovah must build the house of God's eternal covenant in which his brethren live in eternal covenant fellowship with God. And those brethren are identified here as Jacob. At this time, Jacob was far away from God. That servant of Jehovah must bring Jacob back to fellowship with God. Back to fellowship with God. Historically speaking, he must deliver the people out of their captivity in Babylon and bring them to Jerusalem. That's historically speaking. But spiritually, that servant of Jehovah must deliver Zion, deliver God's people out of spiritual Babylon and bring them to fellowship with God. That's the work of salvation, servant of Jehovah. That servant, beloved, has such a care. Such a care for you and for me. And he has a concern and a deep love toward those who are engraved upon God's hands, given to him in eternity, the elect. He loves them. Just listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10. John 10, starting at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Don't you hear the love of the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, for his sheep? We know, we're assured that Jehovah, on whose hands we are engraved, shall preserve us in and through Jesus Christ in the midst of sins, enemies, trials. And he will preserve us to glory. Preservation of the saints. Amen. Lord God, what a great God, God of love and compassion, thou art. We thank thee, Lord, for thy preserving work. We are not forgotten, but always remembered in love by thee. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.